Amen. Well, once again, good morning. It's great to be here with each of you. And really, as we've looked at that time that we have in singing, as we are worshiping God, it is all about Him. He alone is worthy. Well, today our message, the title of it is Faithful Fathers, but I want to let you know that we're opening this book up right now. And so since we're opening this book, it's the Bible, by the way, since we're opening this book, the message is for each and every one of us. Whether we're a dad, or a mom, or a kid, or none of the above, whatever it is, this message is for you. Because we're opening the Bible. This is God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that this is literally breathed out by God, inspired by God, and profitable for correction, for rebuke, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And each and every one of us needs this today. Just to give you a quick little outline of what we're doing, this morning we are looking at two examples of faithful fathers, two examples of men who decided to have faith in God above anything else, above everything else, in the midst of difficult and dire circumstances. We're looking at those two examples, and hopefully there's something that each and every one of us can grab from looking at those two examples. Then we're going to look at a guy who had a really, really bad dad and a really, really bad grandfather. And we're going to realize that the choice is up to us. No matter what our examples are, maybe we fall into that category, but no matter what our examples are, we, as individuals, need to choose to live for God. You can't just simply ride the curtails of your parents' faith. You must choose if you will make your faith your own. Then we'll wrap up this time today looking at our Heavenly Father, looking at the great God that we have and the relationship that we can have with Him. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is a jam-packed chapter. The whole book of John is jam-packed. Jesus is spent time talking with Nicodemus in chapter 3. He's talked with the woman at the well in chapter 4. These are two good examples of Jesus' heart for people. Two examples of Jesus reaching out and giving us a blueprint of how we can and should evangelize and talk with people. And then after Jesus has had these conversations, later on in chapter 4, we see Jesus performs this incredible miracle. Let's jump to verse 46. It says this, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down, heal his son, for he was at the point of death." We think about this man, and he is desperate. He's probably gone. He's an official, so he has great ties. He has great wealth. He has connections, and this official, he is desperate. I'm thinking about my own son, times where he has been sick. And I'm thinking about the very first time he was ever sick. That very first time. He was a couple months old, and he just, I didn't know what to do. I was helpless. I was hopeless. I didn't get any sleep, and I felt that being in the room with him was better than being out of the room with him, and that just made me more tired. But I felt as though I just had to watch him and worry, and somehow that my worrying could make him better, right? Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. Ashley was a lot more worried than I was, but I was really worried. And I didn't know what to do. And I think about when I read this chapter, when I read these passages, I'm thinking about what this official was going through. My son had a cold. His son was at the point of death. He's desperate. And in his desperation, he hears that Jesus has come into town. And because he has heard these great things about Jesus, he had heard that Jesus is speaking and giving these great, great, incredible messages. Jesus is healing the sick. Jesus is casting out demons. He heard that somebody special, somebody great had come to town, and he is going to find out if this man can heal his son. Out of desperation, he reached out to Jesus. And he says to him, "Please come, heal my son." So Jesus said to him, verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." This man is still undeterred. It seems as though Jesus is maybe, you know, we read this and maybe we see Jesus shaking his head a little bit. Jesus is just simply talking about our human nature. He's just simply talking about our need and desire to see signs, to see wonders, to see things, because that's how we end up believing. The official, though, he's undeterred. Verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." We've read that before in the book as well. We're thinking about Mary and Martha, and they say, "Jesus, you need to come and heal Lazarus before he dies." And I want to take this moment to point out, it's not about the strength of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. Because this official, if he really knew everything about Jesus, he would have known that Jesus is God himself. If he really understood everything that Jesus was capable of, this official, he would have relaxed a little bit, maybe. He would have just simply said, "Jesus, come, heal my son. If he dies, I know you can bring him back to life." He could have just rested a little bit and said, "No, Jesus, you don't even have to come. Just speak the word and my son will be healed." But just like us, this official, his faith may not be so strong at this moment. But his object of the faith, that's where it was at, right? Talked with some people lately, and they're struggling with a lack of faith. They're having fears, they're having doubts, they don't know what to do. They feel as though they're somehow failing God, and they just feel like they can't move on. And I told them, and I tell you, it's not the size of our faith, it's the object of our faith. If it was about the size of our faith, you know who would be in control of our salvation? Us. It's not about the size of our faith. It's about the object. We could have all the faith in the world, and if we have this incredible amount of faith, but we put it in the wrong object, we put it in the wrong person, you know what's going to end up happening? We're going to be very disappointed. Because we've had all the faith in the world, and it's been misplaced, misguided. But if you have just a little bit of faith in the right person, and his name is Jesus, then he takes care of the rest. So we can see this official, he has faith, it's fully on display, but it is weak. There's cracks in it. And we can't point at him and say, We can't do that, because we got to look in the mirror and realize we're the same, aren't we? Think about your worries. Think about your stresses. Think about your anxieties. Think about everything that you go through on a daily basis. Isn't that you too? Don't you intellectually say, "I know that God has it"? Don't you intellectually say, "I know that Jesus is bigger"? Don't you intellectually say, "I know the truth found in the Word, and I know the verses that can support and encourage me and bless me"? Don't you intellectually know that? But sometimes the gap from our head to our heart is really big, isn't it? So going past that intellectual knowledge and knowing in our heart that God really does have it, it takes some time, it takes some work, it takes some effort. But again, it's not about the size of our faith, it's about the object. This man had the right object of faith. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Again, Jesus subverts expectations. The officials imagining he'll go to Jesus, grab him by hand, and take him to his son, and Jesus will come and talk to his son and do some crazy supernatural thing, and boom, his son is healed. And Jesus just simply says, "Get out of here. Go back to your son. He'll be okay. He will be healed." And this is the crazy thing that happens right next. This verse doesn't end there. Jesus says, "Go, your son will live. And it says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. You and I, we need to believe the word that Jesus speaks to us. Here in the Bible, we need to believe that word. A lot of times, our lives seem boring, right? We're not seeing the thunder and lightning come down from heaven. We don't walk and see our bushes on fire and God speaking to us audibly from them. Oftentimes, how many of you have said, I don't know what to do? I have choice A and I have choice B. It would be really nice if God would just tell me, hey, go with A. It'd be really nice, wouldn't it? Life doesn't happen that way oftentimes, but we have His Word. We have the truth of Jesus' Word. And oftentimes we just need to simply rest in that and believe that and know that God is in control. So this man, he goes on his way. And we continue reading, and he finds out that his servants, they come and say, hey, your son is healed. And he says, What time? What was the time? When did that happen? They tell him the time, and he does some mental math, and he goes, that's when Jesus said that my son would be healed. It's an amazing thing. We know that our God is good. We know that Jesus is an incredible, incredible physician. And we know that He has the power, all the power. He is sovereign. But we think about this official, and we think about his faith. And we think about the way he starts off, understanding, okay, I don't know what to do. I just know that Jesus can probably do something, so I'm going to turn to him. And we see his journey go on, and he puts his full trust in Jesus. He puts his full belief in Jesus as a result of everything that's happened, as a result of believing Jesus' word and seeing Jesus come through. And I want to encourage some of you dads out there. You're going through life and you don't know what the next step is. You're worrying about your kids, worrying about this world that you're raising your kids in. I know I do that. You're worrying about the choices that they're making. You're worrying about the choices you're making. You're wondering, am I messing them up? Will they have to go through therapy later in life because of me? You're worrying about all those things, and I just want to remind you of Jesus' word, that he's got it. I want to remind you of the truth here. Our faith may not be so big, but our God, he is. And so if we have a small faith and really big God, a whole lot better than having a big faith and a small God, isn't it? Let's continue on. Let's look at one other father that was marked by faith in Hebrews. Open up to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is the Faith Hall of Fame. We go through all these men and women that had incredible faith, and we get to Abraham, and it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, and it's incredible because most of Abraham's life is this roller coaster of faith and lack of faith. We see God say, get out of here, go to the land that I have for you. And we see his faith increase. And then we see him run into obstacles and face potential enemies and run into hostile land. And he says, that's my sister. Don't kill me. So we see his faith go down and we see his faith go up and we see his faith go down. And now we have this incredible, incredible story, this incredible thing that happened. And I wanted to share that part about the roller coaster of Abraham's faith because I want you to remember that you don't always have to have perfection. Sometimes when we're going up and we have this great faith and we're doing everything good and our kids are in line, our relationships are in line, we're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're doing all these things that are good, we feel great, and then we mess up and we sin and our lack of faith is exposed. And you know what the worst thing we could do at that moment? Say, I knew I couldn't do it. No, we need to keep moving on. Abraham, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. God says, Abraham, take Isaac and sacrifice him. This is an incredible thing. There's so much here. We could spend literally weeks and weeks diving into this story that's found in Genesis 22. We could spend so many weeks on this. God is telling Abraham that I want you to have faith in me above anything else. We realize that verse 18, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So it's not just his son, it's his son of the promise. God says, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. I'm going to give you offspring that outnumber the stars. And Abraham's like, great, that's awesome. Thanks, God. I just don't have a kid yet. How are you going to do that one? And then Isaac comes along in this incredible, incredible way. God is miraculous once again, and he has the promise. And so now Abraham can see the path that God has for him. He can see how he can have the offspring. He can see how God will fulfill his promises. He can see it. But then God says, okay, that great promise I've given you, I need you to lay it at my feet. I need you to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham is thinking, what? No, this is how God was going to give me my nation. This is how God was going to give me offspring that outnumber the stars and the sand. How could this happen? But he trusted God. He had that faith in God. And it wasn't just simply that he's like, okay, God. When I was learning a kid in Sunday school, I'd always imagine the story like Abraham's walking up the mountain with Isaac, and Isaac kind of looking around. He's like, where's the lamb? What are we going to sacrifice here, Dad? Don't worry about it. He just keeps going up the mountain, and then he starts tying Isaac up and throws him up on the altar. And I've always imagined this in my head when I was a kid. I imagined Abraham kind of like taking the knife and just like slow motion, like a movie, right? But it wasn't slow motion. He was moving in slow motion. And he's like, all right, God, where's that ram? Okay. Oh, there it is. Yep, I knew it, right? But the Bible reveals something to us. You ready for this? Verse 19, he considered that God was even able to raise Isaac, him, up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Did you catch that? So the picture goes from Abraham going, okay, God, you're going to provide that ram? Yep. All right, where is it? There it is, right? The picture goes from that to, God, you told me to do this, I'm ready. And in his heart, he knew, he had faith that God could raise Isaac from the dead. What he was doing wasn't just for show. He trusted God that much. That's a good dad. That's a good man of faith. Willing to give up everything. Willing to give up his promise. Willing to give up everything that he held so dear, because he put his faith in the right God. It's the kind of faith I want to have. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, that's great. I don't have that same story. I didn't have a good dad. I don't have anybody to give me those good examples. I didn't have somebody that's willing to sacrifice me, right? Yeah, okay. We'll move past that one. But maybe you are. Maybe you're sitting here and Father's Day is a little difficult for you. Father's Day might be a little bit of a challenge because you're thinking about your earthly dad and how they weren't always there for you. Maybe you're thinking about your earthly dad and you're thinking about the times that they failed you. Anybody remember that first time in your life that you realized that your dad wasn't superhuman? Ouch, right? I remember the first time I looked at my dad and I said, I could probably like beat him in a wrestling match. And I thought that, and two things happened. One, I got really sad because my dad's Superman, right? So I got really sad, and then shortly after I got really mad because I realized I still couldn't beat him in a wrestling match. He could still put me on the ground. But our earthly fathers, they will be men, hopefully, of faith, like this official and like Abraham, but there'll also be men that are fathers that will be really, really bad dads. There'll be guys like Manasseh, who reigned in Judah and was a terrible, terrible man. He's a horrible king. My seminary professor used to call him Nasty Massey because he was the worst. And he had a son, and this son followed in his footsteps. Verse 19 of 2 Kings chapter 21 says, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, this poor lady, she always gets skipped over. Verse 20. I'm not going to attempt it, guys. You can read it right there. That's why I said, this poor lady, she always gets skipped over. But anyway, verse 20. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. So it looks like Amon is just going to continue the cycle. He had a bad dad that didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he's just going to keep on chugging along. He's going to continue the cycle. But he had a son. And his son, his name was Josiah. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adah of Bozkath. See, I tried those, okay? Nobody's perfect. Verse 2, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The cycle can be broken. The cycle can be broken. In fact, Josiah went on to be one of the best kings of Judah. And he led the whole entire nation into a revival. He uncovered the book of the law. He said, guys, we need to read this. And revival broke out, and the nation turned back to the Lord. So just in case you missed it, you can have a bad dad and still put your faith in God. You can have a really bad example of an earthly father and still trust your heavenly father. You can have a horrible grandfather, and maybe this goes on for generations and generations, and you're the first person in your family line that is trying to live for God. Guess what? You can do it. You can do it. Josiah, he didn't look at his bad earthly father and his bad earthly grandfather and follow in their footsteps. Instead, he decided to make his faith his own. And the good news for each of us is that that is where it starts. I've heard it said many times, it's not original with me, but God doesn't have any grandkids. Pretty neat, isn't it? You can't just simply ride on your parents' faith. You can't just simply say, well, my mom and dad, they were Christians, and they brought me to church every Sunday, and it was great to learn about God. That's awesome. Praise God for your heavenly parent, or for your earthly parents. Praise God for their faithfulness. But what about you? When did you put your trust in Jesus? What about you? When did you go from simply riding along on your parents' faith to saying, I'm going to make my faith my own? I'm going to decide to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to have faith in God myself. We have examples of good fathers. We have examples of bad fathers. But ultimately, the choice is yours. We want to be the kind of men and women who raise kids that are godly, who do the right thing. Because who you are matters. The things that you do, as we see in the story of David, the things that you do impact other people. Your sin has consequence for you and for a lot of other people as well. So you need to live correctly. You need to live righteously. But ultimately, if you had examples of people that didn't do that, the choice is still yours. You can break that cycle. And I want to bring us to one more passage this morning. It's in Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 3, it says this, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Can you imagine the depth of this passage right now? Can you imagine that we were strangers and aliens apart from God? We had nothing to do with him. The book of Romans tells us that we were his enemies. While we were his enemies, God sent Jesus, his one and only son. We think back about Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham, it is a big deal for him to be willing to sacrifice Isaac, but it's an even more big deal for the Heavenly Father to willingly send the Son to die for us. How unworthy are we? But he did so that we can have life. He did so that we could have relationship with him. He did so that you and I can move from being orphans to sons and daughters. He did so that we can have a heavenly father, that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. We can, in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our desperation, we can cry out, Dad, help me. We can cry out, Father, I need you. I can't get through this big bad situation on my own. I can't get through this day alone. I can't do anything on my own. God, I need you. And you and I, because of Jesus, we have that right. When my son, when he cries out to me, Daddy, I come running. When my son says, Daddy, hold me, guess what I do? I hold him. When my son smacks me in the face and laughs about it, I discipline him, but I hold him and I love him. When he throws food at the dog, I discipline him. But I hold him and I love him. No matter what you do, your heavenly Father, he loves you. No matter the junk you do to him, he loves you. No matter how many times you spit in his face and spit on the cross and spit on everything that Jesus has done for you, no matter how many times you do that, he loves you. And he wants to hold you. And he wants to make you whole. So cry out to him. Cry out, Abba, Father, I need you. Life is hard. I need you. As we think about fathers and we think about the role that they've had in our lives, we think about how many dads that we're thankful for, and we think about how many dads that were just failures. Above it all, we know that our Heavenly Father, he is perfect. No matter what our situation is, our Heavenly Father, he is good. And he loves us. And he wants to hold us. I'm thankful for my Heavenly Father. Aren't you? I'm thankful for Jesus and the fact that I can be counted as his son. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm no longer on my own. I'm no longer a stranger. I'm no longer an enemy of God. No, I am his kid. It's the best feeling in the world to know that I belong to him. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you belong to him as well. So don't try to make it through this life on your own. Don't try to be stubborn and say, no, Dad, I know how to change the oil on my own. Come back with oil all over the garage. Don't try to be stubborn and say, no, Dad, I figured this out. I can do it. Cry out. Say, Father, I can't do this. Wake up in the morning. Here's a really good prayer that you can pray in the morning. Wake up and say, God, I can't do this day without you. I'm going to fail. As soon as my feet hit the ground, I'm going to fail. So, Lord, would you help me? Would you hold me today? Would you give me the strength to turn to you and to choose you rather than choose myself? We have an awesome Heavenly Father. Let's cry out to Him today. Father, thank You for who You are. God, we are so grateful for the godly fathers in our lives, both physical and spiritual. We're so grateful for those men who have decided to live their lives as good examples to us, who have lived their lives full of faithfulness. Lord, thank You for them. Help us to celebrate them. And Lord, if we don't have a faithful dad, Lord, we thank You that despite it all, we can still have a relationship with You. God, help us, no matter who we are, a man or a woman, help us to be faithful. Help us to cry out to You. Help us to trust You more. God, we are so, so unworthy of You, but we are so, so thankful to be called Your child. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.